Wonderful church, and I just need you guys to know that I am really excited today. I may talk fast, I may seem excitable, and that's for two reasons. Number one, I took a hit of Afrin before I came up on stage today, and so I'm a little jittery and my heart rate's up, but I'll tell you why I'm really excited, and that is because we have another baptism today in our 11:15 service. Y'all, that makes 10 baptisms for the year. Also, we had a baptism class this past week. 17 people were there, and don't applaud yet. I did the math this morning, all right? If we keep up the trajectory that we're on, okay, if God continues to bless and transform people's lives, the math says that we will baptize well over 150 people this year. Let's celebrate that for a moment. Man, I love being a part of a church where God is moving and lives are being changed. And man, we're just so excited about it. And that's why I also want to invite you on Wednesday night, March 11th, we're having what's called a vision night. We're going to start having these every quarter throughout the year. And here's the thing, man, God is moving in our church and we want to be good stewards of the blessing that he's pouring out on us. In God's wisdom, he has chosen to bless our church right now. We're growing, we're seeing lives changed. And so we want to take what God has given us and use it in the best way that we possibly can. And so we're going to have a vision night where we're going to celebrate what God has done, celebrate what God is doing. We're going to discuss where we're going as a church and how everyone can play a part. So if you consider Calvary your church home, and especially if you're a church member, we would love for you to be at this. We're serving dinner. It starts at 5:45. The dinner starts, and then 6 p.m. the meeting will begin, and that'll go through 7:15. We've got childcare from kids all the way up to teenagers, and so we would love for you to be there Wednesday night, March 11th, as we kind of look ahead to where we believe God is leading us. But hey, before we get into our sermon today, Colossians chapter 1, I want to invite you to join with Christians all over the world as we pray the Lord's Prayer together. So would you bow with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, I want to invite you to turn to the end of chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. And today I want to talk about immaturity and maturity and how we grow spiritually. Several years ago, I read a book called Consumed: How Markets Corrupt Children, Infantilize Adults, and Swallow Citizens Whole. All right, you're like, that sounds like some light beach reading. No, it's very depressing. But in this book, the author, Benjamin Barber, he writes essentially a scathing rebuke of how modern companies, how entertainment outlets, how media outlets are increasingly encouraging us to hang on to childlike traits long into adulthood. And his argument is that we are becoming a culture that is obsessed with youth and staying young. And the author calls this the infantilization of culture. And what he says is that we are being trained and manipulated to act like consumers, which is what a child essentially is, rather than citizens or contributors. And the author contrasts child-oriented values with traditional adult civic virtues. And it looks something like this. He says that we have come in our culture to value black and white thinking, or us versus them thinking, over and above understanding the complexity of the world, right? He says that we have come to value impulsivity over deliberation in our decision-making. We have come to value feeling over reason and wisdom. He says we've come to value instant gratification over long-term satisfaction. He says we have come to value personal or private comfort and pleasure over and above public responsibility and sacrifice. And the results of this have been disastrous for our country. All right, we're seeing what we're seeing today, sociologists call prolonged adolescence, okay, or Peter Pan syndrome, meaning that people are taking longer and longer and longer to launch into adulthood. meaning that we're seeing people later into their lives, they're continuing to avoid responsibility, they're avoiding commitment, and they're relying on others to manage their lives and fix their problems. We also see decreasing civic engagement. All the data says there are less people volunteering today and serving communities than there were 30 years ago. And then right there with decreasing civic engagement, we're seeing increasing polarization. And I don't even have to explain that. Y'all have seen it, right? And a polarization is essentially we have become incapable, we've become unable to understand and work alongside people who think or act differently from us. In short, we are becoming an immature culture. And we all see it. Everybody's nodding their heads as I say this. You're like, you're not teaching me anything new. Like, we see it, we feel it, we're all frustrated by it, and yet it's the water that we're all swimming in. Immaturity in the world is damaging our society. But here's the thing I want to talk about today is this. Immaturity in the church is equally, if not vastly more disastrous, both for the church itself and for the watching world. And so we've been studying Paul's letter to the Colossians for the last few weeks. And this letter, if you're unfamiliar with it, it was written by a guy named the Apostle Paul. And Paul was an apostle, he was a pastor, he was a missionary, and he wrote several letters in the New Testament. And most of the time when Paul writes a letter in the New Testament, he's writing to a local church in a specific city, and usually he's not writing to tell them how great they are, he's writing to tell them that they need to grow up, all right? He's like writing to tell them, you need to grow into maturity. And this is, you gotta understand, Paul's mission in life, his purpose in this world was to preach the gospel where it had never been preached, plant churches where no churches existed, and to lead all Christians into greater spiritual maturity. And that's why he wrote the letter to the Colossians. In our passage today, he writes to these Christians, he says, I'm writing to you so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul writes this letter to this church to say, I want you guys to grow up. And if Paul were with us today, he would say, I want you guys to grow into all of the maturity that God has for you. And the way Paul encourages us and the way Paul shows us how to grow is he shows us his own life. You know, Paul is a mature Christian offering his life as an example to younger Christians. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says to follow his example as he follows the example of Christ. And y'all, that's what it means to make disciples. To make disciples, you're like, what does that even mean? It is to grow in your faith so that you can say to those who are younger than you in the faith, follow me as I follow after Jesus. And I'm so grateful for so many people in our church that are doing this. They're making disciples here in our church. You don't baptize, you know, you don't see the number of people come into faith that you see in our church without countless people investing their lives into the next generation. I think of our college mentors, multiple adults that have given themselves over to mentoring our college students. I think of our Calvary kids leaders. I think of our youth leaders, our life group leaders. These are Christians who are growing in maturity, who are offering their lives as a model to the next generation so that we can see what it looks like to follow Jesus faithfully in ours. And this is what Paul's offering to the Colossians. He's not just sharing with them information or theology. He's sharing with them his entire life. And he says, if you want to be a mature Christian, look at my life, all right? And so this is what he says in chapter 1, verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. And then we move on to chapter 2. He says, for I want you to know how great of a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Jesus Christ. So how do we grow into spiritual maturity? I want to offer you today a visual, so to speak. I want to offer you a cycle of spiritual growth that I think we can glean from Paul's words here. And I say cycle intentionally because many of us, we think that spiritual growth is linear. You know, you start here, you move on to the next phase, you move on to the next phase, and then you're mature. But the truth is we are all to continue growing in maturity throughout our lives. And so in that way, it's like a cycle. We take one step, we take another step, we take another step, and then it builds again into another season of growth and another season of growth. And so spiritual growth is a cycle that we're on throughout our entire lifetime. And so it looks like this. It's we study Jesus, we sacrifice for others, and we look to heaven. And so we start with this. The cycle of spiritual growth starts like this. Study Jesus. Paul says in verse 25, I became a minister to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to us, his saints. Now, Paul says, for us to grow into maturity, he says we need the word of God to be fully known to us. All right? We study God's word. We study the Bible. Why? So that we can know Jesus. All right? Why do I get up here every week and talk for a half hour about the Bible? Why do I do that? Why do our Calvary kids leaders spend their weekends studying the Bible so that they can teach it to our elementary kids? Why do they do that? Why do we have over 100 women in our church this year that have committed to reading through the Bible in a year together? Why? Because we believe that when you study the scriptures, you come to know the resurrected Jesus. And as you come to know the resurrected Jesus, you are transformed into his image. We believe in the value of studying God's word here at this church. But when I say study, I don't mean study in the sense like you study for a history exam, all right? I use the word study in the sense that you use to study someone whom you love so that you can know more and more about who they are and what brings them joy. So when I first met my wife, Rebecca, I studied everything she said and did. All right, I noticed the things that made her smile. I noticed the way she treated others. I noticed the things that I said that made her laugh. She wrote me love letters and I read them over and over and over and over again. Why? Because I wanted to know who she was, what she cared about, how I could love her more effectively, and how I could be fully loved by her. And y'all, for the last 18 years, I have continued to be a student of that woman. Because I want to know her, I want to love her, and I want to be loved by her. And the same goes with my kids. I got three kids, and when each of my kids were born, anybody who's a parent, you know this, man, that day when your kid is born, you sit there and you hold them. This is a good thing about being a dad. You know, mom's over there recovering, and the dad gets like an hour with the baby, and you're just sitting there, and you're counting their fingers and toes. You're studying every freckle on their body. You're studying every hair on their head. You're kissing every inch of their face. And you're like, I will give my life to knowing everything about you, to knowing what makes you smile, to knowing what makes you feel safe and what makes you laugh and what makes you feel joy. I will give my life to knowing what makes you afraid and scared and sad. And I will commit my whole life to loving you, and I will organize my whole life around knowing you so that I can love you more effectively. And Paul says, this is why we proclaim Jesus. We teach his word and we study his word so that we can fully know who Jesus is, what he's done for us, how he loves us, and how we can love him in return. But here's the thing. Many of us, you got to know, there is a way to study the Bible that is immature and childish and doesn't lead to maturity. That is when we study the Bible for information rather than transformation. So imagine this, back to my wife, okay? Imagine 22-year-old Will, okay? I had a lot more hair back then, but I just started dating Rebecca, all right? And I've got a shoebox full of love letters, all right? Because we dated at the turn of the century, all right? And this was before iPhones were a thing. We didn't text message or DM each other. We wrote actual letters. And I had a shoebox full of letters from Rebecca. Now imagine if I took those letters out of the box and I said, wow, these words are beautiful. Man, they're so poetic. She's so insightful. And so then imagine if I took those letters and I called over a bunch of my friends, a bunch of my buddies, and we form a little group, and we study these letters together. all right? And we say, you know what? We're studying these letters. We're studying every word. You know what? We should start a podcast about what we've learned in these letters and interview each other about what she meant. And you know what? Maybe we should write songs about the letters that she wrote, or maybe we should have debates about what she meant by this word or what she meant by that word. And all the while, imagine we're doing this, and she's sitting by the phone wondering when I'm going to call her back for another date, right? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? I would be missing the point of those letters. The point of those letters is so that I could be connected to her, so that I could know her heart and love her more deeply. And many of us, we forget that the Bible is how God has revealed Jesus to us. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But he says, it's the scriptures that bear witness about me. What Jesus is saying is that the purpose of the Bible is not for you to gain a whole bunch of knowledge and a whole bunch of information so that you can debate and ponder these things philosophically in your mind forever and never do anything with it. The purpose of the scriptures is so that we can see the wonders of Jesus on display and fall in love with him and what he's done for us and be transformed by him. So we study Jesus by studying his word. And you will never grow in maturity beyond your knowledge of who Jesus is. So we study his word because we want to know him for who he is. But then we respond, when we see him for who he is, we respond through sacrifice. When I got to know my wife, I started giving my time and my money to her, right, for her, right? I started eating cheesy roll-ups every day for lunch. It was 75 cents back in the day at Taco Bell so that I could buy her a ring, right? I started sacrificing because I loved her. And this is the next phase of growth, is we start to sacrifice for others in light of what Jesus has done for us. In this passage of scripture that I'd read, Paul mentions suffering or struggle, honestly, too many times to count, all right? He says, I suffer, I toil, I struggle with all my energy. And, you know, when we talk about suffering, there are many kinds of suffering in our lives, right? There's sickness, there's relational suffering, there's suffering that comes into our life that we didn't ask for and we didn't want. And it comes into our life, and we got to learn how to navigate that. But the suffering Paul's talking about in this passage is he's talking about suffering that we voluntarily choose to bring into our lives for the sake of others. We voluntarily choose certain forms of suffering so that other people can know Jesus. This is what he says in verse 24. He says a bunch of crazy things. Listen to this. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Now, Paul uses all sorts of interesting phrases here. First, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. And you're like, what? Who rejoices in their sufferings? You're like, who would rejoice in that? Like, I don't like my sufferings. I lament and I whine and I mope when I'm suffering, right? Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. You're like, why would you do that? And Paul continues, and he tells us why. He says, because in my sufferings, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And you're like, well, gee, Paul, that doesn't explain it. I don't know what that means. Like, that, what does that even mean? How do our sufferings fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, here's what it does not mean, okay? Paul is not saying that we add to the work of Jesus through our suffering. Paul is not saying that we add to the work of the cross. When Jesus took his final breath on the cross, he said, it is finished, and he meant it. The payment for our sins was paid in full on the cross, full stop. There is nothing we can do to add to the work of Jesus. What Paul is saying, though, is that Christ has done all of that. He has died for the sins of the world, but the whole world hasn't yet heard of what Jesus has done for them. So Christ's suffering, that was enough to cover the sins of anyone who would believe and follow him. But people can only believe in him and follow him if they've heard of him. Therefore, Paul is saying that that what is lacking is that people haven't heard that Jesus is Lord. And so Paul says, my suffering, your suffering, we do it so that others will know. Joseph Son, the Romanian theologian, he said, Christ's suffering was for propitiation, meaning the payment of sin's penalty. He says, but our suffering is for propagation, meaning the advancement of the gospel in the world. Paul says, because of what Jesus has done, we now make sacrifices so that others can know Jesus. How do we do that? He says in verse 25, he says, I fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became, he says, a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Now that word minister, I love the ESV translation, it's what we use every week, but I actually think it's a bad translation. It should be the word servant, because most of us, when we hear the word minister, it's kind of a confusing word, because most of you, you hear that word, what you think is me, right? You think pastor, you think minister as a job title. But minister is used in the New Testament, not as a job title, but as an action of what every Christian is called to do, to be a servant. Everyone is called to be a servant. That applies to everyone in this room. So Paul says, I have become a servant, and we all should be servants, according, he says, to what? The stewardship from God that was given to me for you. So Paul says this, we sacrifice by becoming servants and stewards. That is what it is to sacrifice. We suffer on the behalf of others by becoming servants and stewards. Servant means we sacrifice our time and our energy and our comfort for the sake of others. Steward means we sacrifice our money and our resources for the sake of others. And Paul defines servanthood and stewardship like this. And I think this is a wonderful definition. He says, I became a servant according to the stewardship. Now, what is stewardship? What is servanthood? He said, from God that was given to me for you. It's like, what is God's will for your life? It's to take what was given to you by God, not just for yourself, but for others. You take what God has given you and you give it back to others. See, if you want to grow in spiritual maturity, you must learn to see what God has given you, your time, your energy, your money, your influence, your resources, your influence, your privilege. You view those things not just for yourself, but for the sake of others. Richard Foster, he defines spiritual maturity like this. He says, spiritual maturity is the process of becoming like Jesus for the sake of others. And he hits that point over and over again, for the sake of others, for the sake of others, for the sake of others. Why do you grow into the likeness of Jesus? For the sake of others. And look, I know I've been a pastor for a long time. People get really uncomfortable when you talk about their time and their money, all right? But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. The most joyful Christians you will ever meet are the ones who serve others most sacrificially and give of their resources most generously. The more open-handed you are with what God has given you, the more he happens to use you. And the more God uses you, the more mature you become. And the more mature you become, the more God uses you. You understand? I think of this. If you're a parent, you know that one of the first lessons of maturity you have to teach your kids is how to share. All right? It's like it's hardwired within us. When we are born, we are sinful and we don't want to share. Like, what is a kid's favorite word? Mine! You know, it's like my kids have never in their life heard me yell at my wife and say, mine! They've never heard it. Where did they pick that up from? Somewhere in their sinful little hearts, right? And so my job as a parent is to undo that, whatever that is in them, that selfishness, to go, kids, one of the first lessons of growing up is you need to learn to share, to take what has been given to you and use it for the benefit of others. That's what it means to be mature. To be an adult is to learn to give your life away rather than make everything about your comfort, your pleasure, your safety, and your joy. And for Paul, you gotta understand that he's not just throwing words out. He modeled this for us. When Paul came to faith in Jesus, he left behind a lucrative and influential career as a Pharisee, which means that he gave up his influence and he used his personal fortune to finance the growth of the early church. And he gave of his life and his body to preach the gospel. If you read Paul's life, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was mocked, he was shipwrecked. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know how great of a struggle I have for you. Paul willingly endured all sorts of pain so that other people could know Jesus. And that word struggle, I love this. I found out this week, that word struggle in the Greek is the word agon, which is where we get the word agony. And I know the Olympics are happening right now. I love the Olympics. The original Greek stadium, Olympic stadium, you know what it was called? The Agon. I love it. It's like the place of suffering, right? And Paul says, I have entered into the place of suffering. I have put myself through agony so that you may know Jesus. That's spiritual maturity. And I ask you this question. What are you agonizing for? What are you struggling with all your might for? Who are you suffering on behalf of? And I love this. There's a million, we see this on display here in our church all over the place, and there's a million people I can name, but I just want to pick out three people today. Three people that have made an eternal difference in the life of my kids, and I imagine if you've got young kids and theirs as well. Keith and Carol DeBell and Carol Dindy. All right? These are my kids. They're at the age where those are their kind of teachers in their kids' class. All three of those people have had my children, and they are here every single Sunday serving in Calvary Kids. And y'all, that's not always fun for them. You know that? There are weeks where they would love to sleep in, I bet. There are weeks that they would probably love to go visit their grandkids. There are weeks that they would love to just come to their worship service and do their little hour and 5 minute worship service and then leave and go to lunch, right? But they, every week, week in, week out, they spend a whole hour and a half serving our kids. And because they do that, there are countless kids in our church, my two girls in particular, another girl I'm thinking of who calls Keith DeBell her other granddad, right? And these kids are growing into spiritual maturity because of the investment that has been made into their lives by these three men and women. And you know, people often ask me, they're like, hey, I want to serve. I want to take my next step, get into serving here at Calvary. Where can I serve? And I say, kids ministry. And I see the look on their face. They're like, oh, I wish you said anything other than kids ministry. Can I just make the coffee? And I'm like, hey, yes, making coffee is very valuable. But man, I just want to say this. Like, not everybody's called to kids ministry, but more people are called to kids ministry than you think. Because listen, our kids are in desperate need of people who will agonize on their behalf so that they can know Jesus. And y'all, Jesus is worth it, and those kids are worth it. And so I commend every one of our kids volunteers who struggle on behalf of those kids so that they can know Jesus. And listen, here's what I think. I think every member of our church should have a ministry in the church where they serve the body of Christ and a mission in the world where they serve their neighbors. Every member should have a ministry in the church and a mission out in the world. And the truth is, listen, we will all suffer for something. We all suffer for the thing that we love the most. And I just want to challenge you to love Jesus above all else and so that you look forward to serving him. We will sacrifice and suffer for the things we love. I heard Tim Tebow say, are we allowed to quote Tim Tebow in Tuscaloosa? Has enough time passed? We all love Tebow, right? I heard him say in a podcast, he was on a panel about growing up into spiritual manhood and spiritual maturity as a man. And you know, Tebow said something very profound. He said, you know, I've known so many men in my life playing sports and being in the gym. And he said, there are men who will go to great lengths to suffer, to grow bigger, faster, stronger in the gym. And he said, and the truth is, like Tim Tebow, it's like there's nobody that has spent more time in the gym than that dude. Nobody's bigger, stronger, faster than him. But Tim Tebow said, you know, if at the end of my life, people look at me and they say that Tim Tebow's greatest suffering was in service to playing the game of football, he said, I will have wasted my life. He said, when my life is over, I want people to say that Tim Tebow's greatest sacrifices were for the kingdom of God. And y'all, I want that to be true of my life. And I want that to be true of your life. Listen, at all of our funerals, I don't want people to get up here and talk about how we sacrifice so much for our jobs and how we sacrifice so much for our net worth and for our second house or for our golf game. I want people to get up here, at least at my funeral, I hope that you want this for yours, but I want them to get up here. I don't want them to mention how fast I ran a marathon. I don't want them to mention, you know, what my golf handicap was. It was not good. I want them to say that is a man who gave his life away for the kingdom of God. And there are people that know Jesus because of him. And I want people to say that about your life as well, that they gave it all for the kingdom of Christ, not just material comforts. Y'all, my fraternity in college, our motto was builders of men. That was kind of our motto. And you know, when you're in a fraternity, you got to memorize a whole bunch of stuff. And we had to memorize this big, long paragraph that we would have to shout and scream at chapter meetings and all that. And the final line of that paragraph was, to be and become such a man may at times require a sacrifice of time, pleasure, and comforts. To become the men that we wanted to be, we realized that it would at times require a sacrifice of time, pleasure, and comforts. And y'all, how much truer is that in our spiritual lives? To be and become spiritually mature may at times require a sacrifice of time, pleasure, and comforts. So we study Jesus, we sacrifice for others, and then finally, we look to heaven. So when I look at Paul's life, I'm always asking, like, how was this guy capable of enduring so much suffering? How was he capable of enduring so much pain for the sake of others? And then sometimes I go, where does he get the nerve to tell us to do the same thing. You're like, Paul, life is hard enough as it is. Like, I'm just trying to pay my bills and get my kids to school on time, and you're telling me to suffer? Paul says in verse 27, here's how that's possible. God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is the gospel, which is Christ in you. He says, the hope of glory. The hope of glory is in reference to the eternity that awaits us in heaven. Paul was able to endure and sacrifice in this life because he knew there was more to this life than this life. See, the reason, truthfully, the reason most of us are afraid of growing up, the reason most of us are afraid of really making sacrifices and really taking risks with our lives is because we fear that if we give of ourselves, we will be left with nothing, which is an example of short-term gratification over long-term satisfaction, which is a mark of immaturity. But Paul points our eyes to heaven, the hope of glory, to make us mature. Paul knew that because Jesus died on the cross for his sins and resurrected from the grave to defeat death and offer eternal life to those who follow him, Paul knew what awaits me when I die is eternity with Jesus. And so Paul's like, I'm playing with house money. He says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's like, if you let me live, I preach the gospel. If you cut my head off, I get to see with Jesus. It's a win-win for me. See, he was able to live today with great sacrifice because he had eternity in mind. And I want you to think of it this way. Imagine, you know, tomorrow morning, you get a call from an attorney. And the attorney calls you and tells you, it's like, hey, you don't know this, but you've got a long-lost relative, you are the next of kin, and he has left you with a vast inheritance, hundreds of millions of dollars. It's been verified, it's been validated, it's already been deposited, it's going to hit your bank account this afternoon, hundreds of millions of dollars. Now, let me ask you, how tightly would you cling on to the $20 that's sitting in your wallet right now? It would mean nothing to you. It would seem insignificant. Y'all, that's the difference that the hope of heaven makes in the life of a Christian. Peter calls it the inheritance of the saints. When glory is certain, and when you know that your Father in heaven has given you all that is his, you stop living in this life like you're scraping to survive. You stop living in fear. You stop living for the moment. You stop living, quite frankly, like a child who's incapable of sharing because they think of everything as a zero-sum game. And you start living like an heir to a vast fortune. You can never in your life outspend or out-sacrifice all that has already been given to you in Jesus. See, when heaven and eternity with Jesus is so real to you, sacrifice stops feeling like a loss and it feels like an investment. So with all the grace and the tenderness I can muster, I want to say to everyone in this room, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up into spiritual maturity. It's time to become the men and women that God has called us to be. And y'all, when we see Jesus for who he is, that will lead us to make sacrifices for others. And as we make sacrifices for others, it'll fix our eyes on eternity. And as we fix our eyes on eternity, we see Jesus more clearly, which makes us sacrifice for others. See, it's a cycle. The more we know Jesus, the more we love others, the more we love others, the more we long for the day when all sin has been removed and we celebrate around the throne of Jesus. And the more we celebrate that, the more we sacrifice for others. That is what the cycle of spiritual growth looks like. And I pray that we can all be spiritual adults that God has called us to be. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for the courageous and bold words of the Apostle Paul. God, thank you for his willingness to speak truth. God, his willingness to call us into greater sacrifice. God, we thank you that he modeled it for us. God, we thank you that by modeling it for us, he points us to the life of Jesus. And God, I pray, just personally, God, I pray, God, there are so many things I hold on to too tightly. There are so many times in my life where I chase and pursue comfort and pleasure far above sacrifice and others. And so, God, I pray that you would strip me of my pride. I pray that you would strip me of my fear, God, so that I could grow up into the man that you've called me to be. And God, I pray that for the men and women in this room. God, would your Holy Spirit remove fear from our hearts? God, would your Holy Spirit remove pride and selfishness? God, would you make us servants and stewards for the sake of the gospel? God, I thank you for the lives we've seen transformed here in our church over the last several months. And God, I thank you for the people who have sacrificed so that those people could see you more clearly. We pray for more of that, Lord. We praise you for what you've done. We ask for more of it. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand? We're going to sing. I want to ask you to sing loud today in response to what Jesus has done. However the Spirit leads you, respond today as we sing.